Praise the Lord. It's a joy to be with you this morning. I so appreciate, extremely grateful for the opportunity to be here. Pastor Joel and Pepe inviting me to be here in their absence. They're out working for you, you know. They're busy on your behalf, so praise the Lord. We promise to take good care of you. And by the way, if you're visiting today, don't judge this church by me. Come back and give it another shot. If you don't like it, and if you do like it, well, then come back and give it another shot. Praise the Lord. But hey, it's wonderful to see what the Lord is doing. I'm so excited about your building and the fact that y'all are just ahead of schedule and looking at getting in that place so soon. Isn't it going to be wonderful? I mean, it's great what the Lord is doing right here in Jackson, Mississippi, isn't it? Praise God. Well, we've got two services this morning, and I want to share something with you I believe that'll be a blessing to you. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It just so blesses me to see what God is doing with Pastor Joel. My church and this church started at about the same time, nearly 30 years ago. And praise God, I'm just, it's just amazing to see how Pastor Joel has stepped into this role and is just taking it to the whole new level, a whole new dimension. Glory to God. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, it says, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound or abound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, verse 13 has been a landmark scripture in my life. We having the same spirit of faith. The Lord spoke to me years ago in response to a question I asked him about why some people do things with the word and the things of God and others do not. The Lord brought me to this scripture and he said, the subject of faith can be taught, but the spirit of faith must be caught. And you catch the spirit of faith from those that have it. The spirit of faith is an attitude of faith. It's a way of looking at things, glory to God. It's not just an operation. It's not just where, well, I believe for a healing or I believe for a promotion, but it's a mindset. You know, the old adage, the glass half full or half empty? Well, the spirit of faith says it's always full, glory to God, you know, because it sees the unseen and knows the unknown. One of the scriptures that the Lord has had big in my heart in recent weeks and months is from the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter and the 34th verse, and it says, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Now, this is job one of the church, to lift up Jesus. There's a lot of things we can be involved in, a lot of things that we can partake of. You know, we've got natural lives as well as the spiritual lives that we live, and we're involved in a lot of things in our daily life. But in the church, where the church is concerned, job one is to lift up Jesus. And Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Now, I believe that means not only that as we lift up Jesus in the church, he'll draw people from the outside that don't know him into the family of God. I don't believe it ever stops. I believe that as we continue as believers to lift up Jesus, he draws us up higher. Glory to God. So the key to if you want to go higher is lift Jesus up and he'll draw you up with him. Amen. Everything he's done and everything that he does is designed to raise you up. Praise God. Exodus chapter 3 verse 12 says, "I am come down to raise them up, to bring them up." And I like that. And I think it's very, very important, especially in these days and in this church as we approach this new building and get ready for the next phase. Remember, our job is to lift up Jesus. Glory to God. Now notice this verse of Scripture here in the 14th verse. It talks about, "He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also." See, he's talking to believers here. talking to Christians, people that are already born again. But in talking to believers, he said, he'll raise us up. That has an application in every day of our life. Certainly it has an application at the resurrection of the dead, but it has an application today. God can raise you up today. How many of you are up for a raise? Anybody want a raise? Everybody talks about, I sure would like to have a raise. Well, here it is. He will raise you up, glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen. I believe the Lord wants to raise us all up today, glory to God. Now notice here, it has to do with the spirit of faith, and it has to do with believing and saying. We having the same spirit of faith, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and speak. Now, I know that this is a faith church, founded on faith principles. Even got, the very name of the church itself has to do with the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, holding forth the word of life. And we are today, what we see today, what we're experiencing today, like 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, is a result of what we believed yesterday and what we spoke yesterday. But notice it goes on to say, we also believe, present tense, and speak, present tense, in order to prepare for tomorrow. And I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of faith. Will that be all right? Anybody got room in your life for a little more faith teaching? Turn with me back to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, to an obscure scripture. Not really. This one's awesome, because on the subject of faith, which the just are supposed to live by, so it's a way of life, this verse of scripture is the most exhaustive and complete teaching on the subject that you can find in the Word. Verse 22, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now there we see the same thing we read in 2 Corinthians 4:13. We believe, therefore we speak. He shall have, if he does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he saith or which he speaketh, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And so Jesus tells us here that faith is in the heart and it's in the mouth. Faith moves. Faith is released, from the heart, both in word and in deed. Now, in ministry now for over 30 years and in traveling the world, I just got back from being out 2 weeks myself, preaching in upstate New York, Illinois, Indiana. I have the opportunity to travel around the world and minister. And my assignment is to teach God's people faith, unless the pastor requests something else or the Lord tells me to do something else. And in doing this, I have opportunity to observe and see a lot of Christians in action and hear them and listen to them and locate them. And I found that over the years, even as much as we've been taught on the subject of faith, there still are some misconceptions out there. And people are a little bit confused in a lot of cases. And these little confusions, like the Bible says, the little foxes spoil the vine. Sometimes just being a little bit off in your thinking can make the difference between a raise and a fall. Amen. And so this morning I want us to look at this, and I want to ask you the question here in Mark chapter 11. He said, he's talking about moving mountains. And mountains represent problems, obstacles in life. You know, it doesn't have to be a literal mountain. You can have a mountain of debt. You can have a mountain of pain. You can have all kind of mountains in your life. And Jesus said that those mountains could move. But let me ask you this. What did he say in this scripture? What does the Bible teach us that moves mountains? What moves mountains? Somebody tell me, what moves mountains? How many of you think faith moves mountains? Could I see your hand? Okay, now I want to point something out, and it's not a trick question, but I want to strike your thinking here. The Bible does not say here, Jesus did not say here, that faith moves mountains. What Jesus said was that words move mountains. Okay? Everybody say it out loud. Words move mountains. Say it again. Words move mountains. All right. If a person thinks that faith moves mountains, then the extension, the logical extension of that misunderstanding might be, all right, I've got a mountain of lack in my life or a mountain of need in my life. If faith is what moves mountains, then do I have enough faith to move this mountain? We've heard people say, well, the reason so-and-so didn't get healed or the reason some problem didn't get solved is because there wasn't enough faith. See? And before you know it, you're caught in that mental trap of doubting yourself and doubting your ability to even act on the Word of God. Now, Jesus did use the word faith here. And Jesus did tell us that faith is part of this process, that this is the way that faith works. But he didn't say that faith moves mountains. He said that words move mountains. And so I want to talk to you this morning about, do you have enough faith? Or you could title it, how much faith does it take to move a mountain? Go with me back over to the 4th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And let's establish something here. Mark chapter 4. Jesus teaches a parable in the 4th chapter of Mark about a sower who went out to sow seed. And this sower sowed seed on 4 different types of ground and got 4 different results. The disciples came to him after he explained, or after he stated the parable, and asked for an explanation. And Jesus said in verse 13, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables?" Verse 14, "The sower soweth the word." Now, Jesus said in the 13th verse that this parable holds a key that unlocks the understanding to all parables. It'll really unlock the understanding to the whole kingdom of God, as we'll see here in a minute. But what he tells us here is that the seed is the word. Or you could say it like this, the word is the seed. Okay? And then Jesus went on to explain, again, the 4 types of ground in which the seed of the word is sown. Then he said in verse 24, "Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given." And then in verse 26, he makes an interesting statement. This is what we want to make note of this morning. Verse 26, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Verse 30, "And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God?" Everybody say, kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the whole realm, the whole area that is influenced by God. His kingdom is what he rules over, you see. And the kingdom of God basically speaks of the system by which everything operates. The earth is part of the kingdom of God because it is under that authority. It was created by him, and it was created to operate in the same way. So Jesus said, "So is that, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." Now twice there, he has likened the kingdom of God to seed. And he's brought it into the natural realm when he said, when it's sown in the earth. So the kingdom of God is the system whereby the earth operates. You know this to be true. Genesis chapter 1 tells us when God created everything, he created all the plants and all the animals and everything, and it had the seed in itself. As long as the earth remaineth, there will be seed time and harvest. Every seed produces after its own kind, right? Now, everybody knows this that has ever done any gardening or farming, that in the seed is the harvest. The harvest is in the seed, right? Each seed of any kind has in it the potential, the ability to produce harvest, right? Now, Jesus said the whole kingdom of God operates this way. And then he likened the seed to the word, or the word to the seed, because the word is the ultimate seed. It was the word that created every seed. And the word is seed itself. Can you say amen? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, or the word of the Lord which lives and abides forever. So there again, it likens the word of God to seed. It makes them equivalent. God's word, God's seed would be the same thing. And everything produces after its own kind. So Jesus said here that words, specifically the word of God, is seed. Now seed has life in it. Seed has harvest in it. And when you take a seed and plant it in the ground, that seed then goes to work and does what it was created to do. Now again, back over to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11 about have faith in God, or have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. And he spoke of moving mountains by believing and saying. How much faith does it take to move a mountain? Well, I'll answer that with how much faith, we'll answer this question, you answer this question for me. How much faith does it take to get a tomato? Now let me explain to you what I mean. Brother Dean here, good man, appreciate him. He's been around here a long time, but we're going to use him as an example. Let's just pretend that Brother Dean was born and raised at the North Pole. He never saw, pretty close? Minnesota, that is pretty close, I can give you that. Coldest place I've ever been was Minneapolis in January. That's the coldest place I've ever been. So Brother Dean was born and raised at the North Pole. He never saw a tree. He never saw a blade of grass. He subsisted totally on whale meat and polar bear. All right? And even there, he didn't even know where they came from. They just showed up at his door. Now, he is mysteriously transported, or rescued, we'll say, from this life of seclusion and isolation at the North Pole. He's never read a book, never seen a television broadcast, never heard a radio broadcast, doesn't know anything about the way things work. He's put in here in a whole new environment, a whole new realm. And I take a liking to him, so I'm going to introduce him to some southern delicacies. And I say, Brother Dean, I'm about to change your life. I'm gonna give you something to eat. You never had it before. I'm going to feed you a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. How many of you with me so far? All right. How many of you think that'd change his life? Oh, yeah. Especially if he's never had one. You know, I mean, as far as that's concerned, I grew up eating just tomato sandwiches. You could leave the bacon and the lettuce off of it. Just slice a great big old, you know, red juicy beefsteak tomato. You like tomatoes?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Now, Brother Dean here, raised up at the North Pole, he comes down here and I make him a tomato sandwich. And he takes one bite of that and says, glory to God. That is awesome. I say, yeah. You like that? Yes, sir. I want some more of that. I say, fine, no problem. Matter of fact, I've got a bag of tomatoes over here. Take those and just enjoy them. So he takes them home and he eats tomato sandwiches 3 times a day for a week. And he runs out of tomatoes. And he comes back to me. He says, Pastor Webb, those tomatoes were just awesome. He said, I want some more. I say, no problem. I'm going to give you some more, but I'm going to go you one better than that. See, I always carry this around with me in my back pocket. And I pull out a little brown paper sack that's got tomato seeds in it. And I say, hold out your hand. And he holds his hand out and I pour some seeds in it. And I say, now look at this. See those seeds? You might have noticed when you were eating those tomatoes that those tomatoes had those little seeds in them. Well, I did notice that, but I didn't know what they were, he says. Didn't know what that was for. I said, well, see that seed. That's where the tomato comes from. And then, of course, there's seed in the fruit. Now, what you do is you take one of those tomato seeds and you see this ground right here. You see this rich soil? Yeah. Okay. Now that's dirt. What you do is you go over there and you poke your finger in the dirt And you take one of those tomato seeds and put it in that hole, cover it up, pour a little water on it, then just go on about your business. But every day come back and pour a little more water on it, and before long you're going to have tomatoes. Now, he's never heard of anything like this, never seen anything like this, didn't know anything about it. Now, he's at a crossroads in his life. He's at a point of decision. He could go a couple of ways here. He could say, "Oh, get out. What you talking about? You going to tell me that that seed right there is going to produce what I've been eating? Come on. Now, I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night." He could say that, couldn't he? Yeah. Or he could say, "Well, I don't know. I never heard anything like that in all my life. But you were right about the tomato. Got nothing to lose. I'll give her a shot." Well, let's say he makes that decision. And he goes out there, pokes his finger in the dirt, puts that thing, covers it up, pours a little water on it, and then stands back up. Well, nothing's happening. But remember, I told him, what you do is, you pour the water on it, you plant it, pour the water on it, then go on about your business. Come back every day and put a little water on it. So see, his wife was listening to the conversation. And he's out there and he said, "Oh, he's just funning me. He didn't know what he was talking about. He is lying to me about it." She said, "No, don't you remember? He said, just put it in the ground, put some water on it, go on about your business. And then every day go back and put a little water on it." He says, "Well, okay, what have I got to lose?" So he goes on about his business, goes to work, does whatever he's got to do, comes home, goes to bed that night, eats supper before he does, then he goes to sleep, then he gets up and he rises and he walks out to his little tomato garden there and he looks, nothing's happened. "Well, it's been a full day now. I don't see a thing. But he said just pour a little water on it, so I'll pour a little water on it and go on about my business." Now, he does that day after day after day. And you understand that at any point, he can stop. At any point in this process, he can just give up and say, "It's been 3 days. I don't see a thing. This isn't working. I'm done. I'm just going to go borrow some more tomatoes from somebody else." Amen? Or he could just stay with it. And if he stays with it, then after several days, he'll come out there. After getting up that morning, rising, eating breakfast, comes out there, and the ground has been heaped up a little bit. Uh-oh, something's happening. Now, wait a minute. I still don't see any tomatoes, but I do see something happening. All right, well, let's pour some more water on it, like he said. Goes about his business, comes back the next morning, and the ground's heaped up a little bit more. Then the next day, there's a little bit of green growing out of it. Then the next day, it's a little taller, and then a little taller, and then a little taller. And before you know it, if he stays with that process, before long, he's going to start seeing fruit, little small green tomatoes, and they'll grow. And at the end of the process, he will have a vine full of beautiful ripe tomatoes. Amen. That he can eat himself and even share with somebody else. Amen. So I ask you this question. How much faith does it take to get a tomato? Faith is involved in the process. See? But the faith, the relationship of faith to tomatoes is this. All he has to do is believe, is have faith that the seed has a harvest in it. How much faith does it take to get a tomato? Enough faith to plant the seed. Now, he's planting that seed by faith. Because he hadn't seen this happen before. All he knows is he ate a tomato. Somebody told him this is how you get them. So he's acting by faith here. He's operating by faith when he plants that seed. But now, once the seed is planted, as long as it gets sufficient water, That seed is taking care of the rest of it. See, he doesn't need faith now to help that seed. That seed is working on its own. Any of y'all plant tomatoes in your garden or grow them like that? You know what I'm talking about? How much faith do you have to exercise to get a tomato? Do you stand over your garden every day and go and strain some faith out? Somebody come along, what are you doing? Oh, I'm believing. What are you believing? Oh, I'm believing for tomatoes. Well, I happen to know you planted a seed there. Yeah, I'm believing for tomatoes. Okay. Why don't you go watch TV or something? The seed will work without you standing there straining and blowing a gasket. Are y'all here or not? So is the kingdom of God. So is the kingdom of God. That's what he said about the kingdom of God. The sower sows the word. And the word is like a seed. And when it's sown in the earth, it grows. It doesn't grow instantly. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But the seed has harvest in it. And it does what it's designed to do. All it has to do is be planted. That's where the faith comes in. How much faith does it take to be healed from cancer? Enough faith to plant the Word of God and water it every day. Because healing words of God have healing harvest in them. How much faith does it take for increase? Enough to plant the seed. Because enough to speak the word. Enough to declare, my God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Because when you plant and water that, and incidentally, you plant the seed by saying, you water the seed by saying the same thing. You water the seed by giving God thanks that the seed is working. Lord, I thank you. Your word's working in my life. I thank you. I shall not die but live and declare the works of God. I thank you, Lord. Glory to God. That the greater one's in me and he puts me over. See, you're watering the seed. You're watering the seed. Somebody said, I just don't know if I've got enough faith to be healed. You don't need enough faith to be healed. All you need is enough faith to plant the seed, and the seed will do the job of healing. But when you start thinking in terms of, my faith is what heals me, now then, you're dependent on something other than the seed of God's Word. God's Word, the seed, has harvest in it. It will work. It will. Jesus said, when it is sown, it will grow. It will. Somebody said, I hope it will. I'm telling you, it will. Oh, I sure hope this faith stuff works. It will. Plant the seed. It will grow. Water the seed. It will grow. What do you do to get tomatoes? What do? You plant that seed in the earth. You water it every day. One day you go out there and you see birds pecking around in the dirt trying to dig up that seed. What do you do then? Ah, get out of here. Isn't that right? See? They put scarecrows up in cornfields to scare them off, scare the crows off, right? Well, see, that's why you need to come to church and praise and worship and get rowdy every now and then, because it scares the devil. If he's trying to dig your seed up, it scares him off. Jesus said, "You plant the seed." He said that right there in the 32nd verse. He said, "When it's grown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and the fowls of the air come and lodge under the shadow." He said in the earlier part of explaining this parable, the fowls of the air come and try to steal the seed when it's not planted deep. So that's why you just need to come to church every now and then and shout a little bit. If the devil's trying to dig your seed up, glory to God! Thank you, Jesus! Thank you, I'm healed! Thank you, I'm prosperous! And the devil's picking at that seed. He says, oh my God! All you have to do is plant the seed, water the seed, shout a little bit about it every now and then, and when it is sown, it will grow up and produce fruit for you. Glory to God. How much faith does it take to be healed? How much faith does it take to believe that situation turn around? How much faith does it take to increase your business? How much faith does it take to see those children straighten up and serve God? How much faith does it take? Enough to plant the seed, water the seed, and keep the devil scared away. And you do that part, and the seed does the rest. I'll give you kind of a reverse illustration. A good friend of mine, years ago, was pastoring up in the state of Pennsylvania, and he had this maple tree, Japanese maple tree in his front yard. And every day when he'd come home, he didn't want to bring work home with him. You know, that's a common thing that men do. And he had learned better than to do that. And so he's dealing with ministry and people's problems all day. He comes home, and that Japanese maple right there beside his driveway, before he'd go in, he'd reach out and touch that tree, and he'd say, I cast all my cares and all my worries over on this tree. He just, as a point of contact, you know, I mean, he knows the tree's not taking him. The Bible says cast them over on the Lord, but just as a point of contact, he'd touch that tree and say, I leave all my cares and all my worries on this tree. I'm not taking them in the house. And he went in the house. In 2 months, that tree died. It died. Just like the one that Jesus spoke to, it dried up from the roots. Most trees die from the top down, but Mark chapter 11, verse 23, where Jesus is explaining it, he's doing it in response to something Peter said. Master, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away from the roots. Dried up from the roots. Trees die from the top down, but these trees died from the roots up. Why? Because those words went to the roots of the problem. You see? Jesus' words and then His words. He didn't mean to kill that maple tree. It's not a pig tree and it's not a fig tree. It was a maple tree. He didn't mean to kill it, but he just, a point of contact, speaking words. I just leave my cares and worries on this tree. And that tree died in 2 months from when he started doing that. It was healthy and, you know, alive. Dead. See, that's what care and worry will do to you. If you try to carry it around, bear it. But if you cast it over on Him, Bible says casting all your care over on Him, for He careth for you. But that doesn't mean that you're just, you know, being irresponsible. No, you're casting your care on Him and you're watering the seed to get tomatoes. You're watering the seed to get your healing. You're not worrying. You're watering the seed. The seed's planted. The seed's watered. The seed's growing. Glory to God. Can you say amen? How much faith does it take to get your healing? The harvest is in the seed. The harvest is not in your faith per se. The harvest is in the seed. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. Now, as we read there, the Bible says that he goes about his business. He rises, he sleeps night and day, and the seed grows up. He knows not how. It's a process. But if you'll stay with it, planting and watering the seed of God's Word in your life, you'll always get the fruit that's in the words that you've spoken, the words that you are watering that project with, so to speak. And now then, we've taken Brother Dean here, and instead of being a know-nothing from the North Pole, he is now a world-class tomato grower. And I want you to notice it doesn't have anything to do with his education. It doesn't have anything to do with his background. It doesn't have anything to do with the color of his skin. It doesn't have anything to do with male or female or any of those things. It doesn't have anything to do with what language he speaks, as long as he's speaking the language of God.
Amen.
How much faith, how mature do you have to be to be healed? How mature do you have to be to see God's Word work in your life? Well, let me ask you this. How mature do you have to be to get tomatoes? When I was in kindergarten, we'd go to kindergarten, and the kindergarten teacher would say, "Now, we're going to take these little Dixie cups, we're going to put dirt in them, and everybody in here is going to plant a tomato seed in there." And we'd set those Dixie cups full of tomato seed and dirt up on the windowsill. And every day we'd water them. And every day we'd come in. And we didn't think about it all the time. Matter of fact, we hardly ever thought about it. We were too busy coloring and cutting and doing recess and playing ball and all that kind of stuff. But one day you look up there and you notice, hey, looky there, it's growing. It's growing. And before you knew it, you had tomatoes. Because the seed's working apart from you. It needs your help, but the seed's working even when you don't even think about it. See, that's what I mean. Sometimes people think that faith is standing in the strain all the time. And you feel guilty about not being busy with it or something. But there's nothing you can do to help it. Once you've done your part, what's your part? Plant it, water it, shout the birds away. That's it. And then the seed does its work. So, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. I'm declaring today where I want to be tomorrow. Amen. I declare today what I want to see tomorrow. I plant today what I want to harvest tomorrow with the words of my mouth. And notice, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, that's another aspect of farming and agriculture. A real farmer, when he plants the seed, he sees the harvest. Even a gardener. You go to somebody's backyard, you know, they just got a table garden. Nothing there but dirt furrows. Maybe sticks stuck in the ground with the seed packets turned upside down on them so you can see what's planted in there. And you go in and say, "Hey, what you got there?" And he says, "Well, I got a row of squash right here." Say, "I don't see any squash." "Oh, it's there." "Well, there's no squash here. I can see nothing but dirt." "Well, you don't understand. I planted the seed. There's squash there." You don't say, "There's squash seed there." You don't say, "Over here I planted two rows of corn seed." No, you say, "I got two rows of corn there. I got a row of squash there. This is tomatoes. This is green beans." Because you see the harvest in the tomato seed and the green beans and the corn. The same thing's true of the Word of God. And that's why we declare, once the seed's planted, we start seeing and talking harvest. You go to a farmer, somebody who does it for, his profession. He'll show you out there, "See that 40 acres? I got 40 acres of corn out there." And there's nothing showing. He's already figuring how to spend the money that he gets from selling it. Because once the seed's planted, that's all he can do there. That's all he's supposed to do. He better start thinking ahead. And he's not going to walk out there and look every day, "Oh, I hope it works. Lord, send the corn. Lord, send the corn." No. The seed's planted. He's going to keep water on it. You know. Hire the airplane to spray it every now and then. And when it gets tall, just take care of it. But the seed does its work. Yes, it does. Can you say amen? Amen? And so does the Word. So does the Word. And so when we declare glory to God, "Thank you, Jesus. I don't care what the doctor's report says. I shall not die but live." Somebody says, "Oh, how you feeling?" "Glory to God, I'm healed. Thank you." They leave and they say, "Goes over at that Name It and Claim It church." Well, let's say we were planting tomatoes. And you say, "See that right there? Three rows of tomatoes there. Nothing but dirt." They see. They walk away and they say, "Goes over at that tomato seed church. That planet and harvest tomato church." It's exactly the same. They wouldn't say that. because everybody understands the seed process in the natural. What I'm here to tell you is the same thing's true in the spiritual realm. The seed process works exactly the same way. So we plant the seed, we water the seed, we jump and shout every now and then, glory to God, thank you Jesus, just to keep the devil on edge, where he knows better than to try to intrude in our garden. And we let the seed do its work, and we give God the praise and the glory, just like we do for the tomatoes. Lord, thank you. That's a beautiful tomato. I'm so blessed. Yep, he set those laws in motion, and we get to enjoy them. And he set the law of sowing and reaping of our words, his words of faith, words of life, words of victory in motion. And we get to plant them and then reap the harvest. And then we can share them with others. And so somebody comes along and says, oh man, I tell you what, I got a bad report from the doctor. Hey, don't worry about it. I got a treat for you. But instead of giving him a tomato for the first time, I'm going to say, we're going to believe God. You're going to receive healing.
That's right.
I'm going to lay my hands on you. God's going to take care of that because there's a harvest in the seed of God's word. And you get them helped, and then you teach them how to do it themselves. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Somebody say it out loud. Thank God,
for the word.
Now talk your vision. Dust some of those things that you've believed for in the past off and start talking them again. Start watering that seed. It'll come to life. It'll bear fruit. Remember this, and I'll just tell you this. This is true across the board. The church world as a whole has been playing defense for a while. But remember this, you cannot win ball games playing defense. All you can do is stop the other guy from taking ground. God never intended that we'd play defense. He says, here, take this ball and run with it. Now advance it. Even defense, if it intercepts a pass, becomes offense and moves the ball to the other end of the field. Praise the Lord. Let's be aggressive with the things we're believing for. Let's thank God right now for that new building coming up out of the ground. It's like a seed, isn't it? Praise God. Father, we just thank you for that new building. We thank you for every need supplied. We thank you for the thing paid off in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that it's filled to overflowing with crowds of hungry people receiving life, receiving Jesus, receiving their victories in every area of life. Thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you get anything this morning?